With us over the last few weeks or even the last few months, we've been working our way through Acts. But this morning, we are going to take a one-week hiatus. We'll be back in Acts next week. We had a good Friday service on Friday as we remembered the cross, as we remembered the weight and just kind of the gravitas of our need for Sunday. And we sang that first song, Is He Worthy, to end the service, and we left the question, is he worthy, hanging, right? We know the answer is he is, but we left it hanging because we wanted to be reminded of the weight and the heaviness, right? That we have a desperate need of redemption, and that that need was met by Jesus, right? And so we left in with a solemn feel, and we are confessing this morning, he is worthy, right? Like we are singing that with glad hearts and rejoicing because he is worthy. So I want, for just a moment, I want you to imagine with me, right, that you're at a wedding ceremony. And at this ceremony, the couple, they exchange vows, right? They do all the things that you would do. And then as the service is over, the bride and the groom head in opposite directions. And you're like, wait, what? And they're like, I've just always wanted to be married. Glad we've got that done. Now let's go do our own thing. Right? Like it would feel a little bit insane, right? Or if you imagine someone going for a job interview, they're offered the job, they accept the job, and then that first day of work, they don't show up. So you call them and you're like, hey, so where are you? And like, oh, I just wanted to have a job. I don't want to do a job. Right? But if you would go ahead and send me a paycheck, I would love the benefit of the job. I don't want to do, and some of you are saying, this isn't as funny as you think, right? Because you're like, we actually experience that as we try to hire people, right? But there is some insanity to the idea of like, whether it be marriage or work, that we would know something about it and then it not have an implication for our life, right? That we would want the title of being a husband or a wife, right? If we would want we would want to be able to say we have a job, we just don't want to do anything with it, right? We want to do our own thing. It would seem insane, and yet Paul will write to us in Colossians 1 that for those of us who are called according to Christ, right, like we're supposed to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that we've been given, right? In Ephesians 2, it makes sure that we understand the order correctly, right? That we have been saved not by our own merit, not by our own might, not by our own works. It's a gift. It is grace. And then because of that, we walk in the good works that have been created for us from before the foundation of the world, right? It is unmerited grace, gift, salvation. And then we walk with the implications of what that calling has done, that transformation has come. And so this morning, I just want us to look at a few implications of the fact that Jesus has rescued us and that he is a resurrected king today. We cannot begin to hit every implication that Scripture would offer or every implication of the resurrection, but we're going to look at a few. And in order to do that, we're going to turn potentially to a little bit of an unexpected passage. We're going to go to a minor prophet. And so if you will either type in or turn to Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 14. If you're turning and you're like, how am I going to find Zephaniah? If you go to Matthew and then work your way back to the left, the Old Testament, it's the fourth book you'll find, Zephaniah chapter 3. As you're either typing Zephaniah, trying to spell it, or you are turning to Zephaniah, just a little bit of context for this minor prophet. So Zephaniah was a prophet in the mid 600s BC, so we're talking like 600, 650 years or so before Jesus. That King Josiah was king at this time, and he was a reformer, right, who had fallen in love with the word, and reform was happening, and yet there was still a lot of idol worship. That's the reason for the reform, and that not everything is reformed. And so the Babylonians will soon be coming in and conquering and destroying the southern kingdom at this point. And so Zephaniah is writing this kind of poetic prophecy to a remnant, saying, hey, listen, this is both for Israel and for the nations because you have worshipped other gods. But we're going to go to chapter 3, verse 14, and I want you to, like, hear this. It says, sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout out, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. Right? There is an aspect of verse 14 that sounds like this morning, right? Where there's just this joy. There's this exaltation. We want to make much of God today. But if you were just to look at verse 14, you would think, man, this is really encouraging. The problem is the first two chapters and the first half of chapter 3 has been a lot of judgment, a lot of heaviness, a lot of weight. And so as we look at verse 14, we are reminded of Good Friday, right? That we have a need, that Jesus didn't go to the cross for nothing, that there was judgment necessary. And Israel and the nations are being warned, like, because you haven't trusted me, because you haven't followed me, like, judgment is coming. And so how does Zephaniah now get to 3:14, where he is saying, so sing aloud, like, wait, but there's judgment. O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, rejoice and exult with all your heart. How is it that they're being told to rejoice when the whole letter has been about judgment, a warning? And so I want us this morning to know that we are in, right, like, that there has been judgment, but it was a judgment upon Jesus. And that we are rejoicing this morning. And why are we able to do this? And so we're going to pick up and look at some of the implications from Zephaniah chapter 3. We're going to look a little further. So let's read, beginning in verse 14 again, and then we'll finish out the chapter. So sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel, rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you, and he has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst, and you shall never again fear evil. And on that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion, let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time I will deal with all your oppressors. And I will save the lame and gather the outcast. And I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. And at that time I will bring you in. At the time when I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth, when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. So we're going to look at four implications, right, for the fact that we have a resurrected king in light of Zephaniah 3, written some 600 years before Jesus, right, is born of Mary. And the first we're going to look at is from verse 14, that he takes away our verse 15, the Lord has taken away the judgments against you. Listen, as we gather this morning, we know that we have an accuser, right? Revelation 12:10 says that there's an accuser of the brethren, right, who is looking to lie and steal and kill and destroy against us. There's a reason, right, that we often hang our head when we think of our own lives, our own deeds. Because we have one who is accusing us, saying, you cannot stand before God, right? He doesn't want you. He doesn't care about you. He doesn't love you, right? And these lies, right, permeate our culture, and they're whispered to us in ways that seem right and correct to us. And the fact is we have broken God's standard. We have chased the created over the creator. We have wanted and sought satisfaction elsewhere than from the Lord. And we have sinned and rebelled against him. And so we are guilty. We are. And that's why when we see the idea of judgment, we're like, we are deserving of that judgment. But an exchange has taken place. Look at verse 19. Behold, at that time I will deal with all your oppressors. And I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise. He is not saying you don't have shame, that you don't have need, that you don't have oppressors. He is addressing, we do and we know it, but it will be dealt with. And this is a people who are looking forward, hoping in, like, how is God going to do this? And this morning, we get to celebrate and look back and say it was because of Jesus. Like the reason this is true, the reason that we have hope, the reason our judgments against us have been taken away is because Jesus exchanged our shame and our oppression and our guilt for his glory and righteousness, right? That we get his innocence because he paid for our guilt. An exchange has taken place, right? And so, listen, I want you to imagine Peter's denial of Jesus, right? When three times he goes, I don't know the man, I don't know the man, I don't know the man, when he had promised that he would die for the man. And in John 21, right, Jesus goes to Peter and brings restoration where he asks him, do you love me? Three times, right? Bringing about restoration. We can imagine Peter's like hangdog shame and fear because he has rejected Jesus. He has denied Jesus, and yet he is being restored. Behold, at that time, I will deal with all your oppressors. I will save the lame. I will gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise. Church, if you know Jesus this morning, if you have tasted and seen that he is good, if he is yours, then your shame has been taken. Right? Your judgments have been taken. And in place of them, you have gotten Jesus. And when the Father looks at you, he sees the perfect righteousness of Jesus covering you, saying, he's mine, she's mine, we belong to him. And so what is the implication that our judgments have been taken away? That we have not only received good news and hope, we get to offer it. That we get to tell those who are still in shame, who are still outcast, who are still oppressed, right? There's good news. It doesn't have to be that way. There is hope in Jesus. There is a rescuer that God has seen us, and he's come for us, and he has offered us what we do not deserve, right? But we can walk in a manner worthy of him because he will do what we could not do, what we could not merit, right? We can receive it, and we can offer it. It's why we talk often here that we want to be a fragrant aroma because the world can stink of death and shame and decay. And when we walk among it, putting off this fragrant aroma of hope, people see it and they're like, why? Right? And they're attracted to it. Like, why are you able to be hopeful? And it's not because we have figured out the secret of life or that we are somehow smarter or better. It's because we say we have Jesus. That he has rescued me and he's redeemed me and I have hope in him and you can have it too. Look back to verse 15 for a moment. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you, and not only that, he has cleared away your enemies. So the second one is that he has taken away our enemies. And listen, as Israel would have heard Zephaniah saying this, they would have thought, yeah, we have enemies around us, we have enemies within. Like they would have thought of physical enemies. And they had those. But what we know is that there are greater enemies than a nation that's opposed to us. There's a greater enemy than a betrayer in our midst. That we have become the enemy of God. Right? That we have a spiritual enemy in Satan who is looking to steal and kill and destroy. And that we have the enemy of death that would separate us from God forever. Right? That we would be lost without him. And yet, Zephaniah is telling us that God is promising, the Lord has cleared away your enemies. What beautiful, hopeful news, right? For a people who are being warned of judgment, he's saying, no, I'm going to wipe your enemies out. I'm going to remove them from you. And so, church, this morning, Satan has been crushed by Jesus. The power of sin has been broken by Jesus. And death has been vanquished. It has lost its sting, 1 Corinthians 15 would tell us. It has lost its sting because it no longer can hold the same fear and power over us because Jesus has conquered it. And because he walked out of the tomb, he says, death has no hold on me. And because it has no hold on me, it has no hold on mine. And this morning, if you have Jesus, if you know Jesus, death is no longer your enemy. Right? It is the means of which our faith becomes sight as we step into eternity with Him. And so I want you now to imagine Him speaking with Mary and Martha, right, as Lazarus has died. And He says, no, right, like you're going to see something here. And as they see Lazarus brought back to life, oh, Jesus has the power of life and death in Him. Now listen to Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Right? When we have died to ourselves, right? Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin. Once for all. And the life He lives to God. So you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So if your enemies this morning have been vanquished, laid out before you, the Lord has done this through the cross, through Jesus, through His resurrection, then we get to be a bold people. Because we have no enemy who can do anything to us. Right? It's like a kid who's bitten off more than he can chew. Right? And maybe he's barking at another kid. And they're about to come to blows, and then big brother steps in behind little brother, and the other kid backs off, and they're like, and the little one thinks, I've done this, right? Like, I'm big and bad. Not understanding that he had a defender, a provider, a protector behind him. We have enemies that still want to bark at us. Death tries to threaten us. Sin tries to pretend like it still has power over us. Right? But they have been defeated. They are in their final death rattles, right? Trying to look like they have something that they do not have because they have been defeated by Jesus. And so we can be bold. So not only do we offer hope, but we go forward boldly because our enemies have been defeated. But we go forward boldly with humility because we did not defeat them. We are the recipients of that boldness and that hope. Let's continue. Verse 15, after He has told us that He's taken away our judgments, He's cleared away our enemies, the King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst, and you shall never again fear evil. Like He's telling them, God is with us, that He is with you. Look down at verse 17, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. Like they're being told to hope in this, we get to go, He did it. He's done it. And the King of Israel was in our midst, right? He is in our midst. A mighty one who will save. Like what beauty that He has done this in Christ. That He sees us and that He is with us. But He continues in verse 17. And He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you, right? That storm that is within you by His love. And He will exult over you with loud singing. Like what beautiful poetic imagery here that God is saying. Like I don't just do this because I'm God and I have to. I love you. And not only do I love you, I enjoy you. I like you. I want to sing over you. Like this is to a people who now belong at the table. But they were enemies. And they were full of shame, and they were lame, and they were outcast, and they have been restored to the table because of what Jesus has done. This isn't just right for some 2,600 years ago. This is our story as well. That God is with us, that we are not alone. And so we offer hope as we have received hope. We go forward boldly, and we are reminded today that we are not alone. Think of Jesus, right, in Luke 24, after the resurrection, walking with the men on the road to Emmaus. Like, letting them know you're not alone. I have one. We see in 1 Corinthians 15:6 that he appeared at one point to a group of at least 500. In John 21, we have a resurrected Jesus eating with the disciples. In John 20, prior to that, as they're fearfully locked in a room, wondering and worrying what the Jews are going to do to them after they've crucified Jesus, he appears in the room to them. Like, that Jesus wants us to not be fearful. He wants us to see that he is with us, that he is for us, and that we are no longer alone. And so he does this until his ascension into heaven. And then, so that we don't think we've been left alone now and going, well, only they got to see this, he leaves us his Spirit and says, it's better that I go, because now you have the Spirit of God residing within you until the day your faith is made sight. And so his demeanor towards us, singing over, rejoicing over. Look at verse 20. I'm going to bring you in when I gather you together, and I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes. Like, we see his affection towards us. That we are not alone and we are victorious because of King Jesus, our resurrected Savior. Now, last one. That he says in verse 15 that you shall never again fear evil. So as a people with hope, as a people who are bold, as a people who are not alone, he reminds us you don't have to fear evil again. That your circumstances won't win. They are not final if you're in Christ this morning. 2 Corinthians 5 will tell us that light and momentary are our circumstances and our situations and our trials compared to the weight of glory that is coming for us. So church, as we think about, right, Silent Saturday, right, as the apostles are waiting and thinking, he's dead. Like, this wasn't what we thought. Like, what is going on? As they are grieving and fearful in John 20 when Jesus shows up. And yet, when it seemed futile, that the enemy had won, there's hope. There's victory. There's resurrection at the last minute. So how this morning can we say that we have any situation that we can't have hope in? What situation was more dire than that when the Lord proved himself victorious? And so as we look at failure, as we look at addiction, as we look at sickness, as we look at loss or relational impact, or not having what we believe we should have, or as we look at the nations raging around us, in what situation would we say, oh no, it's hopeless? There are none, because Jesus has vanquished our enemies. We have hope in the most futile and terrifying situation because Jesus is alive. He is in control. He has power. We have access to him. He has control over life and death. Like, we have beautiful hope this morning. Your circumstances, whatever they are today, whatever they might become in the future, do not get the final say. They don't win. Bad news does not win. Jesus wins. And we get to rejoice and hope and be rooted and be bold in these things. When Jesus brought healing, or we ask for it, right? And so, listen, if you need healing, we ask for it, and Jesus provides it, showing power. If he doesn't bring it in that manner in this life, what do you receive in death? Healing. Perfect, eternal, lasting healing forever in Christ. Why was Paul able to go to prison and be bold? Because he's like, I'm going to tell you about Jesus. Even though I'm in prisons. Oh, you want to kill me? Okay, I'll go see Jesus. Right? Like, that we see this level of, like, hope and boldness because we're not alone and our circumstances don't dictate. Jesus does. That's why Romans 8 is such a hopeful passage, that he can bring good from any situation. He's not saying that every situation is good. We know it's not. But that he is able to bring good from it. That we hope in the fact that there will be a day, Revelation 21, where every tear will be wiped away from every eye. As we grieve, as we mourn, as we hurt, as we long, as we hope, listen, we still are people who can lament. Right? Like, we don't forget the message of Good Friday, that we lament this world is not the way it's supposed to be, but it will be one day. And so we are living in tension, right? We are sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Because until everything has been restored, we are living in the midst of sin, in the presence of sin, in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of an enemy who's trying to destroy us, who's prowling around looking to devour. And yet, we know we're victorious. And that we are hopeful. And that we are at peace. And that we have eternal expectation. And so we live in both. That we can get wrecked today by an enemy. But his say doesn't last. Those circumstances do not dictate. King Jesus does. And so we are in that tension until the day where every tear will be wiped away, where we will be with him forever. And so listen, the nations can rage. Our circumstances can rage. But it is but a death rattle. Because Jesus has defeated our enemies. And so listen, we move through life. This is our last implication, not anxious. We are rooted. And it doesn't mean that everything is good, but it means that he is. And so we don't have to be anxious, but we are rooted in him. And in that, we don't hope in other things that are fickle. Listen, your health is fickle. Your finances are fickle. Too often, too many relationships are fickle. The government is fickle, right? War is fickle. Right? Peace is fickle. Stability is fickle. Like all these things that we want to hope in, that we want to long in, that we want to put our rootedness in. Finances, riches, power, fame, influence, reputation. They're all fickle. But there is one that is stable. And it's King Jesus. So would we put our hope this morning in the one who is eternal, who is steady, who is lasting, and who has said, I am taking away your oppression, your lameness, your outcastness, your shame, your judgments, your enemies, because I'm with you. And that we know this is the cross. And so here's where I want us to end this morning. Would we not just know this? Would we not just kind of nod in agreement? Because in doing that, we're a groom walking down the aisle, the aisle without his bride. Right? We are the person who's accepted the job and doesn't want to go to work. We just want the benefits of it. We are called to walk in this, to grow in this, to be affected and transformed by it. And so we live in light of the fact that Jesus is victorious and resurrected. So would we hear this passage, this last passage, differently this morning? This is Luke chapter 24. As they go to the tomb, it says this. They were frightened and they bowed their faces to the ground. And the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you? He is not here, he is risen. And church, that was true 2,000 years ago and it is true today. That as we sing, as we rejoice, as we exult, as verse 14 tells us to, how would we not offer him all that I am, all that I have, all of my life, all of my resources, all of my relationships, all of my time, all of my energy, all of me, because he has rescued me. And he is alive and risen to hear our cries, our prayers, our laments, our hopes, our rejoicing, our all of it today. And so would we not see our worship as being over in a few minutes when the service is over, but that we would go out as hopeful, not anxious, rejoicing, worshiping, exulting people in every circumstance, in every relationship, in every situation, until the Lord calls us home or he splits the sky and returns to us. Let's pray. Father, we are asking you, please don't let us simply nod in agreement at true statements. Please don't let us simply affirm this mentally, but Lord, would we find ourselves transformed by it? Would we find our hearts longing for more of you, our feet following you, our hands going to the plow after you, our mouths speaking of hope because of you, that you would transform us from outcasts, enemies, ashamed, to sons and daughters of the King. Moving forward in this beautiful mix of boldness and humility, pointing to our rescuer. Father, would you remind us this morning that as we sing to you, you are hearing this and you are singing over us. That, Lord, that as we pray to you, that you are hearing this and through your word and through your people and through your spirit, that you are speaking to us. Father, would we long for more of you? Yes, on Easter, but on every day, Father, because you're everything. In Jesus' name. Amen.